Hi, everyone. Welcome to the Interpreter Foundation podcast. I'm Terry Hutchinson. Tonight, my co-hosts are Kevin Christensen and Mark Johnson. Our Come Follow Me topic is insights into Doctrine and Covenants sections 95, 96, and 97. The mission of the Interpreter Foundation is to support the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints through faithful scholarship. We make the latest and best scholarship available to you in podcasts, journal articles, books, seminars, film, and scripture roundtables. We invite you to see what the Interpreter has to offer at interpreterfoundation.org. If you like this podcast, please tell your friends about it. Give us a five-star rating. You can subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Pocket Casts, Libsyn, or other podcast apps. Now, because the Interpreter Foundation is not owned or controlled by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the comments we make are solely our responsibility. So now, our Come Follow Me topic, Insights into Doctrine and Covenants, section 95 through 97. So, before we begin, brothers, I wanted to mention to you, I got a very interesting phone call this week. Someone tracked down my cell phone on the internet. Now, I have indiscriminately left that number in various places. Most of my clients have that number. I don't have a problem with that. They know that if they call me, they can get billed. So that's great. You know, it usually discourages indiscriminate use of it. However, this brother was looking for the Interpreter Radio. He listened to us faithfully on Sunday nights when we were on K-Talk until about the third week of May, when we K-Talk ceased operations in its normal form, and we decided to move these to podcasts. So it was my great pleasure to help this brother find us on the website. So for those of you who are listening, just remember, we are now on the Interpreter Foundation podcasts. So if you're not subscribing in the ways that I just talked about, we'd encourage you to go to the Interpreter Foundation website. And instead of looking up Interpreter Radio, look up podcasts and you will find us there. So it was great to talk to a listener. I'll tell you, that happens to me pretty often in St. George. I get people calling me. The law office refers them. They'll track me down and they'll ask me about some book or other that I've been talking about. And it's really fun to talk to the listeners. So hopefully I'm not going to give out your cell phones, but if you want, we can open it up a little bit to our fan mail, so to speak.
I've got my email address on the Interpreter side. So
yeah, we do.
There's always that.
We do. And both of you have biographical links on the website, and for some reason I don't. I think it's because you both published Interpreter articles and I haven't.
Well, we got to get you on there. We've talked about this before, Terry.
Yeah, we'll work on that. We'll work on that. In the meantime,
we can do it.
We're straying from our Come Follow Me topic.
I call it stalling.
Yes. Well, go ahead, Mark.
All right. I'm excited about this. Come Follow Me. We get to discuss D&C 94, 95, 96, and 97. And the theme of that is building up Zion. That's not the theme that's in the Come Follow Me manual, but it's pretty apparent that that's what's going on in those chapters. These chapters have a lot of injunction and chastisement for the saints to build up Zion. These saints need to hustle. They got to get going on this. The Lord is not going to wait around too long.
Okay, we're going to edit this part of this out, Mark. You need to stay close to your microphone. Your sound is going in and out.
No, all right.
So just keep your mouse close to your mic.
Got it.
Go ahead. Okay. Don't worry, they'll cut that out.
Oh, good. So we have the building up of Zion in these sections, and the Lord is very anxious for that to happen. He tells the brethren through Joseph Smith repeatedly that there's many of them walking in darkness because they're not getting on the ball. They're not working on building the temple. And I think that ought to be, pause for all of us to think about the importance of the temple. I went there with my wife last week, and it was the first time in a little while. Missed it. It was good to be back. So there's something there. And it's interesting, too, in these sections, the Lord is not only interested in building up or building the temple. He's interested in building just the establishment of the church. He talks about building a house for printing, and he talks about building a place where they can hold the school of the prophets. And I think it's, he wants to be involved in our lives, and I like that.
Yeah, that's great. By the way, I would note for you, Mark, the
Yes.
prophet says to go as often as your circumstance allows.
Okay. I
So
will feel.
you have kids in the house.
Yes.
Kevin doesn't. At least I don't think he does. Is
No.
that right, Kevin? No.
Yeah, empty nesting.
Empty nesting. Yeah. We're doing the same, although grandchild number 9 is imminent and is taking up some of our time. But you know how that goes.
Good use of time.
Pardon?
That's a good use of time.
Well, not my time anyway. My wife. I could talk about grandparenting. We should have something called Parenting or Grandparenting Corner at the end of our second hour. But anyway, so I agree with you, Mark. I really like the fact that one of these sections talks about getting after building the temple. And the building of the Kirtland Temple, I remember reading about Hiram Smith, who, after this chastisement about it, went out and immediately started digging the footings for the temple. I mean, it was like he didn't even wait a day. He got his tools and he went out and he started digging those footings.
I like that. See, that,
Well, one of the notable things about the Kirtland Temple that I have been impressed with is that the per capita contributions that the people that built it was extraordinary. I mean, for someone, for a community as small as that, to build something that impressive is really striking. And while we lived in Pittsburgh area, we were able to go up there two or three times and take the tours. But we didn't ever go up after the
The church
Carl the
bought it.
Community of Christ gave it back to us. But I've
I
heard,
give is a liberal term there, Kevin.
but it's great to have it back in our circle. One of the times we went up there, we sang Spirit of God in the Kirtland Temple, which was really trippy to do. Just to think about what all that led to. But of course, this is all setting the foundation for that, and just making the commitment and realizing, yeah, this is something important. This verse 95 talks about those whom I love. This is the Lord unto you whom I love, and whom I love I also chasten, that their sins may be forgiven. Now, this is an interesting concept because sometimes in our communities and our cultures, we talk about unconditional love. But I've noticed if you go through what Jesus says in the New Testament, he's constantly stating conditions because he loves us. I mean, the love is there, it's taken for granted, but because of that, it's an acknowledgement of our relationships, that we're all in this life together. The God is in it with us, and we are in it with Him and with each other. That's why the first and great commandment is love of God, love of self and the others, because we are all in this existence together. And because we are in this together, our actions and our thoughts have an impact on each other. That condition is inescapable. So we need to talk about what happens because we're all in this together, instead of thinking, well, I'm going to, am I my brother's keeper? Which is saying that no, we don't matter. We're just going to, each go our own way. Our own way affects each other. Something about this that illustrates this, I think, is we've watched a couple of programs lately on YouTube about places where they've been reintroducing herds of buffalo to areas in the United States and actually in Europe where they have European buffalo, where they've reintroduced buffalo to these areas that have been where the ecology has been fading, falling apart. When they put the buffalo back,
That's
every
because it's one F and an umlauted O.
yeah, but it's this,
Buffalo.
yeah, interrelationships and interconnectedness, and that shows up when they bring a, something like it that's a top level creature like the buffalo, that it makes things better for every form of life. And it's that interconnectedness. So, and if we can say, well, the important thing about Buffalo is how much money I can make off it, or how much control it gives me over this, population we want to subjugate. But all of our actions affect everything and everyone. And the whole point of the gospel is to acknowledge that. And one of the things that we learn in the temple, the covenants that we make, lead directly to that fact that we are all related to each other. Our actions affect one another. And the covenants we make in the temple are all about that, that inescapable reality that we're all in this together. And the covenants we make are to help us do that, to be in a Zion society, to build up Zion, where we're all looking out for each other. And so this urgency has to do with that.
Kevin, thanks for commenting on that bit about the chastisement in particular. As you were talking, I was thinking about the Lord chastising the brother of Jared for the space of 3 hours because of his failure to call upon the Lord. Boy, I think I'd be in line for a longer chastisement than that, especially comparing myself to the brother of Jared, but even so.
Yeah, and there are a number of chastisements throughout the Doctrine and Covenants, and in the New Testament, one of the strongest ones in the New Testament is when the Lord chastises Peter just after Peter has borne his testimony, and then he says, "Thou art the Lord, the Son of the Living God." And then he says, then the Lord starts to explain that he's going to be performing this atonement, that he'll be taken and tried and killed. And that's when Peter says, "No, this isn't going to happen to you." And that's when Jesus chastises Peter and by saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense to me, thou savorest not the things of God but of men." That's a pretty severe chastisement, but it's given in love. And the important thing is, it's not a rejection of Peter, it's getting his attention. And it's telling him what's important and getting him to realign his values with what's going on, and to prepare him for what's going to come. Because what was coming for all of them to see that happen, when it's really hard to have your wrap your head around, but it's just these kind of little chastisements all the way through the Doctrine and Covenants. And they're always followed up by an increase of love on the part of the Lord, which is what he tells us to do. That if we chastise one another, it's betimes means, at the appropriate time, not constantly, but just at the point where it's important, and then afterwards showing forth an increase of love. He demonstrates that in every chastisement in the DNC.
Well, the other thing about it that I've always felt is Joseph is always accused of this big grandiose personality who wants to self, promote and to have everything look good. And yet, how many times is he chastised in the Doctrine and Covenants? He's getting a revelation from God and saying, "You know what, Joseph, you've screwed up. Let's, you've been weak, you've failed, you've done these things," just like with all of us. But if he really was out to make himself into almost a god, as he's always accused of,
Well,
that certainly wouldn't be the way you'd do it.
because I'm thinking of some other people who can't stand anyone say anything bad about them in public, and try to silence all their
We
criticism. But
don't need to mention any names.
no, it's
I
pretty.
am actually one of those, Kevin. But at the beginning of the manual, though, Mark, it comments about how the Lord commanded Moses to build the tabernacle according to the pattern showed to him on the mount. That's from Hebrews, that's from Exodus. And so the tabernacle was going to be the center. We know the temple's going to be the center, but there's also some other things that in this section of in this comp group of sections, if you will, the Lord's giving us a pattern. What are some of those?
It's interesting because some of these buildings are all kind of cut from the same mold. The Lord says he's built wants them built 55 by 65 feet. He wants outer courts and inner courts. He wants upstairs, second or second floors where you can do more spiritual things. That's where the revelations to the school and the prophets were given. Up a little higher off the main. off the main building. Just the fact that he's instructing the brethren is just one more, instructing them on the size and the way to build these things is just one more item of obedience that they need to follow. Just one more way that they can prove, their obedience and their willingness to follow the Lord with exactness. And it didn't quite happen with some of these buildings. Some of them, they, didn't start on the temple. Some of the buildings, they were kind of going on the cheap. I believe there was one of the buildings they were making it a different size than what the full size wanted to be. I'd have to look up which one. I was reading Stephen Harper for that reference. I'd have to dig that one up. But all these things are invitations for us to follow the commandments of God. And sometimes we do better than others. It's also, like you said, it's the fact that these structures are, given specific dimensions by the Lord, the way He wants it built, it is easy to see them in the same light and kind of following the same pattern as the boat that Nephi built and the tabernacle that Moses built and the temple that they built, the Temple of Solomon there. All these dimensions were given, from the Lord, and we can view these, as holy structures. And that especially applies with the
There's
curtain.
a really good article. We used it in the book that I wrote with my father-in-law, but Gary Anderson has written in particular about the furnishings of the tabernacle and the spirituality and the symbolisms and the things that were done because the Lord was so specific in the details, in the very details, just like you were saying. One of my first introductions to interpreter was Jeff Bradshaw's presentation about the ark and the temple and the ark and Moses and Noah and all of those parallels that we get. He did a great job in the second volume of his In God's Likeness and Image series, where he talked about that, and he used the work of Michael Morales, who wrote a book, I believe it's called The Temple and or the Ark and the Tabernacle. I've got it upstairs, unfortunately, so it's a little ways away, but it came out in about 2014, and it's published by Peters. A very interesting take on the temple symbolisms of the Ark of Noah. And but like you said, this attention to detail is something that shows up in other books of scripture than just the Doctrine and Covenants. But it's that attention to detail. And when the saints follow the detail, then, Kevin, they're accepted by the Lord. What does it mean to be accepted by the Lord?
Well, you think of that pattern, your offering is acceptable to me. I mean, there are places where that's been said, like when Abraham is told his offering was acceptable to the Lord, the mother of Samuel, even these, when these people make the effort, and there's places in the Doctrine of Covenants where God sees people making that effort. I think. And it's very encouraging to us to be told that that we've been commanded to do something, we do it, and that what we've done is acceptable. And because that's the whole thing that we want to do. We don't want to be separated from God. We want to be accepted into His presence. So these bits of encouragement that we get along the way teach us. We also know what it feels like to be accepted of the Lord, just so as sometimes we feel like that we've been rejected or that we're, outside of His presence. And it's lessons. It sets a pattern. There's one of my favorite lines in the Doctrine and Covenants is, "I give unto you a pattern in all things." And so I think about, patterns in general, and the idea that you get these couple of verses here at the end of 96, just giving a short pattern, just the dimensions. And there's more stuff, we have there's more things that were going on in the subsequent temples than went on in the Kirtland temple. The Nauvoo temple has a different layout, and and the Salt Lake Temple and the Logan and the St. George, they all have different layouts because they had different purposes. This one he's describing, you're going to be doing a school here, a school of the prophets, also worship and sacraments. So those sorts of things were done in the Kirtland Temple. It was designed according to a pattern for that purpose, but also to prepare the way for other temple things that would be coming. And so just to follow the pattern, that's showing that things are pre-existing in the mind. There's a pattern, they're created spiritually before they're created physically. But then if we follow the pattern, then and we enact it physically, then that pattern that we follow becomes real. And that's the whole point, that there's a pattern that's going to tell us how to have the best reality, and we follow that pattern and we get there. There's a line in 97 that I was just looking at that I really like. I was again talking about the temple. It's the place for the thanksgiving of for all the saints, and for a place of instruction for those who were called to the work of the ministry and all their several callings and offices, that they may be perfected in the understanding of their ministry, in theory, in principle, in doctrine, in all things pertaining to the kingdom of God on earth, the keys of which kingdom have been conferred upon you. And inasmuch as my people build a house unto me in the name of the Lord, and do not suffer any unclean thing to come into it, that it may not be defiled, my glory shall rest upon it. Yea, and my presence shall be there, and I will come into it, and all the pure in heart shall that come into it shall see God. Now that's powerful.
Yeah. Mark, there's also something where they tell us in section 90, I believe it's 96. Let me just check here. Nope, it's 97, verses 8 and 9 talks about how we know in the latter days that we're accepted. I like what Kevin says about patterns. You follow the pattern, you're going to get to the right place, you're going to paint the right picture, you're going to be able to see the vision. But if you get off the pattern early and then try and continue, you're going to be there's a real I think the best visual for me is like the iron rod or the straight and narrow path.
Right.
You just have to stay on those. But read us 97 verses 8 and 9, if you would.
I'm happy to do it. And I think, this is kind of what you're getting at here. There's kind of this sneaky little reference to the vision of Lehi here. So we've got, verily I say unto you, among all them that know their hearts are honest and are broken, and their spirits contrite, and are willing to observe their covenants by sacrifice. Yea, every sacrifice which I, the Lord, shall command, they are accepted of me. For I, the Lord, will cause them to bring forth as a very fruitful tree, which is planted in a goodly land, by a pure stream that yieldeth much precious fruit.
So the tree of life,
Exactly.
Oh, yes. No.
which
Yeah, just.
has white fruit, according to Marker Barker, right? Right,
Oh,
Kevin?
yeah. Yeah, and that it's something that it's again, and that it's clear that these are temple. This is temple imagery, and given to people to encourage them to have this temple experience. But he's just starting here with these basic images, these central images, and of course they've all read the Book of Mormon. They've been converted that way, and they'll recognize this, and that this is something that's going on. But I don't think they comprehended it quite yet. I think this is the kind of thing that it shows that the Lord is many, many steps ahead of his servants, and he's just trying to lead us along to the point where we can see the significance of these things. But that there's a lot of meaning behind just those few lines and those few images, but it's all coming to this temple, and it's promising what's going to come if we stay on this path. You make the commitments, you dig the foundations, you build the walls, you contribute pottery, you do the dimensions, you contribute your labor, which they all did. As a community, they didn't hire contractors to do it. They did it. They built this place, and they built it in such a way that it's becomes this remarkable thing and a powerful symbol that stands as a witness that they followed these instructions and kept to their commitments and made the sacrifices. And even though they weren't there for very long, the temple is still there,
Yeah.
and it's returned to us in an expected time and way, and there's been a change about the temple. You know, the people that I knew that went up and said that they had a very different experience when they took the tour under the LDS guides rather than the RLDS guides.
I'd imagine so. And I think as they clean up the temple, I'm sure they're going to put some more money in it and really restore it.
Yeah, there's a couple of things that needed to be fixed, definitely.
So this is a real interesting group of sections, like we were saying before. So the first one is almost like it's innocuous. I mean, here we have a section talking about Hiram Smith, Reynolds Cahoon, and Jared Carter appointing as a church building committee. Of course, then we get the section we've already discussed where they get chastised for not building the temple and what the Lord wants us to do. And then in 96, they talk about disposing of the lands in a certain way, and they talk a little bit about the United Order and dividing the inheritance. And then in 97, which we've been talking about, we have how we know that if we observe our covenants, we're going to be accepted. And then, Kevin, you were talking about the house of the temple is built in which the pure in heart will see God. And then at the end of section 97, all of a sudden, Kevin, we're talking about Zion.
Yep.
So tell us a little about that.
Okay. This is a few years. This is, I guess, the inspired translation. One of the first things that Joseph Smith did, and Nibley said he's really surprised to find out that Moses 1 was translated or given in December 1830. But the story of Enoch in that early part of the translation, even though it hadn't been published formally, the saints knew about it and read it and were very impressed by it. And you see this line in here, let Zion rejoice, for this is Zion of pure in heart. There's lines in that's almost a direct quote from the book of Enoch. And so it's referring to that. Zion is the city of our God. Surely Zion cannot fall nor be moved out of her place, for God is there and the hand of the Lord is there. So they've read this story in the book of Enoch and the Pearl of Great Price, how this is put together, and they're being, this is the kind of society we're pointing towards, where the most important thing about the story of Zion and Enoch is that was there something I'm supposed to
No,
read here?
sorry. I was trying to signal Mark.
Okay. Is that they're protected from all of their enemies, and that it was where the pure in heart dwelt, and they were eventually taken up into the presence of God. The Zion society is the one where everyone is keeping those covenants, everyone is looking out for each other, and because they're looking out for each other, they're no poor among them, and they're all righteous, and they are literally taken up into the presence of God. And that's our ideal. That's a pattern again. That's the pattern that Joseph Smith was always striving to get the saints to adopt, to take, and to embrace, you know, where it's not just the label, but the reality. You know, you don't just take the label and change it, you know, to compromise it, but you take that ideal and you strive to live up to it as a people, as a community. We can only do it one at a time, but if we all do it, that's what makes the Zion community. And then he talks about, you know, just all of these changes. You know, there's inside Zion and there's outside Zion, but we want to be part of Zion. He says, let's see. The last couple of verses, you know, there's terrible things occurring happening. Nevertheless, Zion shall escape. And the last things he says, let it be read this once to her ears that I, the Lord, have accepted of her offerings. And if she sin no more, none of these things shall come upon her. And I will bless her with blessings and multiply a multiplicity of blessings upon her and her generations forever and ever, saith the Lord your God. Amen. So it's just, there's again that warning, there's the touch of warning, reminder that there's danger, and the reminder that within a couple of years, conflicts in Kirtland get so bad that they have to leave, and a lot of the members leave. So, you know, the warnings are not without foundation. And why is the Lord chastising these people? You know, but they had their own issues, but still, they did build the temple, and the temple is still there, and the ideal is still there for us to live up to.
I like
With our
that. And one of the things that you hit on, Kevin, was how the people of Zion in Enoch's time were brought unto, you know, into God's presence. That's another temple theme.
yeah.
By establishing the temple and Zion and Temple, we learn from studying the Doctrine and Covenants, are synonymous. The whole point of Zion is to have, that place where God can dwell. That's a temple. And I've got a couple nibbly quotes that I dug up about Zion, and he was an ardent proponent of Zion.
A Zionist of a different kind.
Of course, he was. Like in one of the places, he mentioned that Zion's not a Cecil B. DeMille production. I did enjoy that. Here's a quote that says, yep, right there. One of his papers, says, purity, like Zion, is an all or nothing proposition. It requires renouncing some things completely. Is that so hard? In lapsing into the easy and perverse way of this world, we have all our lives been renouncing the real life that we must finally come to if we are to live forever. Since we must renounce either the evil ways or the good ones, why not renounce the evil?
That makes it sound so simple.
It really does. It really does. But as Hugh says here, we've been lapsed into the easy and perverse ways of the world we live in, and it's easy to get the wool pulled over our eyes. It's easy to lose track of what the real world is.
And that's why we have repentance, and that's why repentance means the root of the Hebrew, as I understand it, means to turn your mind. You have to change the way that you think about things. A couple of the lines that we read in this section talked about, the contrite spirit and broken heart. The sacrifice of a broken heart and a contrite spirit means that being able to change your thinking and being able to sacrifice things. If you're going to say, well, I'm not going to change my thoughts on that, I'm not going to sacrifice this, those are the exact stumbling blocks that prevent you from getting to Zion. So it's this willingness to continually repent, to continually learn, to continually be willing to offer whatever is required of us, and to be able to say, thy will be done in all ways. That's why, that's the voice of the Lord in 3 Nephi says that, you're going to offer the sacrifice of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And when I looked through the scriptures and found all of the arguments that biblical people gave to reject biblical prophets, they all boil down to people saying, it's not what I want, it's not what I think. All of it is just, cosmetic overlay on that, and it's a failure to offer up the sacrifice. There's the guy in First Kings, it says, well, there is a prophet, he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He doesn't tell me what I want to hear. And so he rejects him. Or the young man, he says, he wants to follow the Lord. Well, give up all of your possessions. Well, ooh, that's a bit much. I love this stuff. But
Well, there we go.
when we're asked to sacrifice,
Well,
I'll give up all but my favorite sin.
we're going to wrap up now. We want to thank all of you for being with us. Thank you, brothers, for your thoughts on this. What a great group of sections. We go from talking about a building committee, which is pretty dry stuff, to talking about the temple and then Zion, the presence of the Lord in the temple and then building Zion. And quoting Hugh Nibley, doesn't get better than that. So, I want to thank you for listening. This is Terry Hutchinson for our Come Follow Me section tonight with my co-hosts, Mark Johnson and Kevin Christensen. Thank you for listening.